Welcome back to the Sierra Bible Church podcast. This week, Pastor Wayne Hoig invites us to slow down and discover the power of stillness in God's presence. From Elijah's encounter with God in the still small voice of 1 Kings 19 to Mary and Martha's lesson in Luke 10, we're reminded that following Jesus is not just about doing, but about being. It's about resting, listening, and letting the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. In a world that pushes us toward constant noise and hurry, Pastor Wayne challenges us to choose quietness and reflection, trusting Isaiah's promise that those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. This is not a call to passivity, but an invitation into a transformative kind of stillness that equips us for God's greater purposes in our lives.
Some of you know me, some of you don't. There's a lot of new faces here. A couple Sundays ago, Sandy and I were introducing ourselves to a young couple, and the girl says, "Are you that Wayne?" And I don't know what she had heard, but I'm that Wayne. When I arrived here in 1991, Pastor Jesse was 12 years old. He was not yet the man of God that he has turned into. But my dear wife, being a very discerning woman, said to me one day, "I think Jesse's going to be a pastor." And I said, "When pigs fly." But she had more faith than I did. But so thankful for what God has done and continues to do. And I look out today and I preached my first sermon in this church, March 17th, 1991, and that face was here. Beside that guy, that face was here. Were you guys here that day? Okay. There's still a handful of people from that time, but Kathy was sitting right over about here someplace. I still see you. You know, when somebody's preaching, there are people in the congregation that catch your eye, and you caught mine. If I'd never come back here, I'd have remembered you. Omar Schwarzengruber was leading the worship. One guy, one guitar, sitting on a stool, and it was glorious. Some of you don't know my bride, Sandy. Sandy, would you stand? Sandy and I have been hanging out since the sixth grade. That's the truth. And in 4 months, we'll celebrate 56 years together. And she indeed has been and still is the wind beneath my wings. Jesse wanted me to tell you kind of what I've been doing. I stepped aside from the pastoral staff here at Sierra Bible Church in December of 2021. Before that, I had written a book called The One Another Project, which I then turned into a 501c3 not-for-profit corporation, and thinking that would be my platform of ministry once I was no longer drawing a paycheck for what I was doing here at Sierra Bible Church. And I had plans. They were huge. And I got to work on them for a whole month. January, I mean, we were ready to hit the road. February 1st, Sandy's 90-year-old father came to live with us and lived with us for 3 years. Our mobility issues changed. Where are we going? What are we going to do now? How's this all going to work out? And then God began to open doors that have blown us away. I have served several churches over this last 4.5 years. Sierra First Baptist Church in Alta went through a horrible time of transition, and God allowed us to minister there for a couple years, and we installed their new pastor last fall. I just finished doing a month at Paradise Alliance Church in Paradise, California. Again, it's a sad community that had the fire and has never recovered from that, and then a congregation has been through some deep waters recently as well. March, April, and May of this year, I filled in for Pastor Ben Lin at the Emmanuel Chinese Alliance Church in Reno while he took a sabbatical leave, and for 3 months got to preach through an interpreter every Sunday. And that was a brand new experience, but a growing experience for us all. And the thing that was great is after every service, they serve some of the best Chinese food that we have ever had. I could be their pastor really easy. Other churches in the area, I've been preaching at Cornerstone in Incline Village, Outlook Church in Reno, and God just keeps opening doors. I was up in Fall River Mills a few weeks ago at the Glen Burn Community Church. And along with that, for the last 3 years, I've been discipling a group of Christian businessmen in Reno, doing a spring and fall teaching session. And I'm getting ready to start my fifth session with them, a 7-week session that will begin in September. And then, on top of that, I was introduced to a man down here, David Little. Welcome, David, and his wife, Wendy, with us today. David works with a group called Convene Now, which is an accountability group for Christian CEOs. And they meet once a month for about 4 or 5 hours in Reno, and he has asked me to become the spiritual advisor for that group. And I told him I'd give him 6 months. He's had 5. So I guess, well, I got to give you an answer here soon, don't I?
We want more.
Right now? Right now? So, the way God has provided for Sandy and me, like I said, I drew my last paycheck in December of 21. And we're still eating regularly. The lights are still on at our house. We have heat. And God just continues to surprise us and surprise us and surprise us with his sovereign plan for our lives. And people have asked me, well, when are you going to leave Truckee? I don't know whether that's, when are you going to leave Truckee? Or when we came here in 1991, it was a word from the sovereign God. And he hasn't said, pull up stakes. You see, we didn't move to Truckee for rural rustic retreat. We moved here because God sovereignly brought us to this place. And when our time is done here, he will let us know. And I don't know whether you know this or not, but I still serve on the elder board of this church. So we're in and out. It's just on the weekends, sometimes they're hit and miss. Most churches meet on Sunday. And so if I'm preaching elsewhere, it's usually on a Sunday. So good to see you. We love you dearly. And let's see what God may have for us today. Would you stand with me and turn to Isaiah chapter 30? We're going to do 2 verses in Isaiah, 1 in chapter 30 and 1 and 2 in 32. But if you find Isaiah chapter 30, you'll find the next one. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 5 or 15. For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you shall be saved. In quietness and in trust shall be your strength. Then a couple pages to the right, Isaiah 32, verse 17. And the effect of righteousness will be peace. The result of righteousness, quietness and trust forever. My people will abide in a peaceful habitation, in secure dwellings, and in quiet resting places. My people will abide in a peaceful habitation, in secure dwellings, and in quiet resting places. Father in heaven, we thank you this day for this day that we can gather together. We thank you for your holy word, the thing that will remain when heaven and earth pass away. Your prophets proclaim that your word was to them more necessary than their daily bread, more valuable than silver or gold, sweeter than the honey from the honeycomb. Today we pray that you would open our ears that we may hear, open our eyes that we may see. May we respond to the promptings of the Holy Spirit this day so that we may be ever more transformed from glory to glory into the image of your dear Son, in whose name we do pray. Amen. I don't know if you've noticed, but we live in a busy and noisy world. And we often wonder, am I in control of my circumstances, or are my circumstances controlling me? When you study the history of mankind back to the very beginning, you will note that God created man and woman, and they were created in a garden, a place of quiet, a place of repose. And because of that, our spirits have a natural bent toward meditation and reflection. But you would not know it by looking at our lives and our lifestyles. Our lives are cluttered by many demands. Some of them legitimate, such as getting out of bed every morning and going to work and procuring a living so you can feed and clothe and shelter your family. Some are thrust upon us by others, by other people that speak into our lives, and they have their demands on us as well, whether it be employers or partners around us. Some of the demands are thrust upon us by ourselves. There are times we start getting weary, and then we realize that the rocks that are filling my backpack are rocks that I put in there. No one else did. I did it to myself. And my friends, sometimes the greatest doing that we can do is not doing. Someone said, don't just stand there, do something. Well, today I'm going to present, don't do something, stand there. To give you permission to drop anchor, to be refreshed. And as God calls us into a relationship with himself, he calls us to times of stillness. From Psalm 4:4, we read, stand in awe and sin not. Meditate in your heart upon your bed and be still. Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that I am God. Psalm 23:2. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters, or waters of rest. Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 19. The background of this, of chapter 19, is an awesome background. It's during the times that Elijah was the prophet to Israel. Israel had walked away from God. They were following King Ahab and Queen Jezebel, and they followed him to all sorts of nasty things. And it came down to the place that Elijah had a showdown on the summit of Mount Carmel with the 400 prophets of Baal. And you can read it in verse 8, in chapter 18, but he called down fire from heaven. And then he killed the 400 prophets of Baal. And Queen Jezebel says, you're dead meat. That's in the Wayne Hoig paraphrased edition. And the Bible says that Elijah's heart was filled with fear, and he ran. This is amazing to me because he had just seen the greatest display of God's power that the people had seen since they had left Egypt. And yet she says, "You're toast, Elijah." And he runs to the place that he runs out into the desert and he falls under a juniper tree and he says, "Okay, Lord, just kill me now." He asked God to kill him. He asked God to take his life. But what God did is he sent a messenger along with some angel food cake. That's what the text says. It was an angel that gave him some cakes. Angel food cake. He ate that and he slept. I don't know how long he slept. The text doesn't tell us, but I think it was a good long time. And then he woke up again and the angel was there with another drink and some more angel food cake. And in that season, he was refreshed. The Bible says that that angel food cake was such good stuff, he went the next 40 days in the strength of that meal. And from the juniper tree, he goes to a cave. And this is where we pick up the story in 1 Kings 19:9. There he came to a cave and lodged in it. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he, speaking of Elijah, said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, killed your prophets with a sword, and I, even I only, am left. And they seek to take my life away as well." And God said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound, a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak. He went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?'" We tend to live in a world today that is all about big and flashy displays. And after almost 50 years of pastoral ministry, I have come to know that seldom is God in the big and the flashy display. And that's what Elijah witnessed. Wind that was literally tearing the rocks off the side of the mountain, an earthquake that shook the mountain, and fire that engulfed the mountain. And all three, it says, God wasn't in them. And then a low whisper. The King James Version says, "And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after this fire, a still, small voice." And if there has ever been a day in which we need to hear the voice of God, both as individuals and as a church, it's now. In my 50 years of ministry, I have never experienced the things that are going on now. Going around and dealing with the Christians and the churches I've been. The church is aching and hurting, and there are times coming that she's not ready for. We need to hear the voice of God. And yet, we're living in the noisiest time ever. We face more distractions than ever. And for the most part, as Christians, what gets pressed from our lives tends to be those things that are the true sources of life and vitality. And if the voice of God is still and small, how are we going to hear it? By determining in our hearts that we will make time for contemplation, reflection, and stillness in his presence. Over the years, I have learned that I must come to this pulpit out of quietness, not busyness. When I was pastoring full-time, though I was preparing all week long for a Sunday message, Saturday was a day that I went to ground and guarded tenaciously the distractions that were there. The things that might be on the television, the things that might be on the computer screen, even sometimes invitations from parishioners that would like us to come over for a Saturday night meal. I had to be with him. I had to quiet my heart before him. I've learned that if I'm going to hear from him, if I'm going to be a vessel through whom he speaks, I must guard against the influences and the distractions that cry for my attention. I have to get away from the distractions if I'm going to hear his voice. And boy, we live in a world today that it's tough. Probably one of the men that has influenced my ministry more than anyone else was Eugene Peterson. Not only through his books, through his paraphrase of the Bible called The Message, but through the letters that we exchanged as I picked his pastor brain. In fact, it was Eugene Peterson who rescued me. I don't know if you remember, but in 2001, at the church picnic, the church gave me for my 50th birthday a present. It was an Alaska fishing trip with my 80-year-old father and my son. Little did the church know that I had been in conversation for several months with Focus on the Family and was being offered a position to be an assistant to Dr. Dobson. My plan was get the fishing trip out of the way, come home, move my family to Colorado Springs. I don't know if you remember September 11th, 2001, but we were in Juneau, Alaska, and the people that we were staying with, which was the Horst family, Susan and Erica and their late husband, Ford, he came into my bedroom and screamed and says, "Get out here now," and we sat as we watched the second plane fly into the towers. Had a feeling we're not going anywhere today. As I got ready to travel, I grabbed a book off my shelf, and it was a Eugene Peterson book. I thought I might have some time to read. Boy, did I. And sometimes I tell people, I'm not the reason for 9/11, but God definitely used it. Because as I read from Eugene Peterson in that book at that time, the message of the Lord in the vernacular of the day is, get your keister back to Truckee, back to Sierra Bible Church, and do what it is I have called you to do there. And you will call Focus on the Family and tell them to look for another. And I did that, and I can honestly say, the most fruitful days of our ministry in Truckee, California came after that because I was present then, both body and soul. My spirit and my mind weren't traipsing around the universe looking for greener pastures. And so Eugene Peterson speaks to me and speaks to me deeply. And on your study guide, this is on the back of it. In Herman Melville's Moby Dick, there is a turbulent scene in which the whaleboat scuds across a frothing ocean in pursuit of the great white whale, Moby Dick. The sailors are laboring fiercely at the oars, every muscle taut, all attention and energy concentrated on the task at hand. The cosmic conflict between good and evil is joined, chaotic sea, demonic sea monster, versus the morally outraged man, Captain Ahab. In this boat, however, there is one man who does nothing. He doesn't hold an oar. He doesn't perspire. He doesn't shout. He is languid in the crash and the cursing. The man is the harpooner, quiet and poised, waiting. And then this sentence: to ensure the greatest efficiency in the dart, the harpooners of this world must start to their feet out of idleness, not toil. Get a picture of this. Go rent Moby Dick and watch Gregory Peck and Company. The wild crashing in that whaleboat. The world around them, just like the world around us. And yet, in the midst of it all, there sits one in total peace, because the harpooners of this world must rise to their task out of calm and peace, not toil. And so, here's where I go from preaching to meddling. How do you approach the task in your life? How do you make the important decisions in your life? In the calm assurance that comes from making your plans at the feet of Jesus, or out of hurry and worry? Turn with me to Luke chapter 10. This is probably one of the most misunderstood passages of Scripture in the New Testament. I have never heard a preacher preach it in its context. So I'm going to try to bring some context today. And my seeing isn't the only seeing, but I want to leave something with you today that is found in these verses. Jesus had some friends that lived in Bethany, just a couple miles outside of Jerusalem. And when he was in town, I think he hung out and maybe stayed, had a lot of meals at the home of Lazarus and Mary and Martha. Yes, the same Lazarus that he raised from the dead, and the same Mary who anointed his feet with the expensive ointment. They've just arrived in town, verse 38, chapter 10. And now as they went on their way, Jesus entered the village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, 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 Martha. You are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. And Martha has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken from her." The problem with this is most of us come away from reading this paragraph and Martha gets a bum rap. Mary gets a little pat on the head. Didn't Jesus care that she, you know, was in the kitchen slaving over a hot stove, getting things ready? Of course he did. But the picture, I was raised in First Baptist Church, Filer, Idaho, just outside of Twin Falls, Idaho. And in that church, there was a woman's society called the Mary Martha Society. And the reason it was called that is because Mary and Martha represent two very real things in your life and mine. It's like two sides of a coin. I'm going to call them today being. And what we see Mary doing here, she's at the Savior's feet. She's in relationship. She's listening. She's fellowshipping. She is being at his feet. And then we flip the coin over, and the other side is called doing. And that's what Martha's doing. She's making sure her company's well fed and well cared for. The problem here is Satan doesn't give two hoots which side of the horse you fall off of, just as long as you do. You can fall off the doing side and do, and never have any time to be. Or you can fall off the being side and just sit at Jesus' feet and never do. In fact, some of those people, I have often said, they're so heavenly minded, they're of no earthly good. Because we are called to be at his feet, but then we are called to rise and do in the power that he provides. So your life and my life are like this coin, being on one side, doing on the other. The story represents Mary as one, Martha as the other, but both are necessary. Before we rise to do, we need to take time to be at his feet. For if our doing doesn't flow from our being, our doing is just so many dead works. For it's in his presence that we draw close and we hear his voice. It's in his presence where we get our marching orders for the day, for the month, for the year, where we rise to our feet and move out because he has called us to move, but moving with confidence because he's the one that has told us how to move, when to move, and where to move. John Omen warns of the destructiveness of the twin perils of hurry and worry. He says, hurry dissipates energy. Worry constipates it. Worry and flurry and hurry dissipate energy. Worry constipates it. So I'm asking, which of these represents your life today? Are you living and acting out of calm assurance, or are you reacting to the world around you through hurry and worry? God's word repeatedly calls us to times of quiet and stillness and contemplation and rest. And to those who will take him up on the offer, they find rest for their souls. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15 says, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Now listen up, listen real hard here. The line says, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. And so I have this question. What does this phrase insinuate about the peace of Christ? It's your turn to talk now. Pardon? Okay. Keep going. I'll take more than one answer. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. What's that? What's it insinuate? Oh, Kathy, you get the gold star. It's up to us. When he says, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, the very converse of that statement is true as well. I can choose to let the peace of Christ rule in my heart, and I can choose not to. My brothers and sisters, no one can take this peace from you. No circumstance can take this peace from you. It must be forfeited. And it's forfeited by being ruled by the hurry and the worry and the scurry of this life. that eats us alive if we're not spending times being that we may live in the crazy world with a calm assurance like the harpooner in the bow of the whaleboat. It is forfeited by noise and busyness and a life that is so cluttered with other things that it has precious little time left to spend in stillness before God. So many noisemakers today. So many distractions. I know I'm a dinosaur. Walking the earth with them. My grandson said to me not long ago, "You were born in the 1900s. But I'll tell you what. I would trade today. I would trade my cell phone for a phone tethered to the wall with a cord in a heartbeat. I've learned this personally. I've learned it through my counseling. You know, there used to be a day that if I wanted to converse with John, and he's on the other side of the country, I got out a piece of paper and a pen, and I wrote this thing called a letter. I put it in the envelope and I mailed it to John. And I knew when I dropped it in the mailbox that it's probably going to take 3 days to a week for him to get here. I mean, we've mailed some things in the downtown Truckee post office to people whose mailbox is in the downtown Truckee post office. They got it 3 months later. But anyway, whatever I'm concerned about, John gets the letter. He opens it and you know what? He's no longer looking at a screen with a bunch of words on it. He's actually holding a piece of paper that I held and wrote. And then he takes time to think about my request. And then he picks up a piece of paper and a pen and a letter. And by the time that changes hands, it might be 2 to 3 weeks. And you know what? That was okay. But it did not put on us the pressure of a text that says, "What are you going to do now?" Or an email that if you don't answer in the next 10 minutes, they write back and say, "Are you mad at me?" And we've got a lot of people, knee-jerk reaction to all that stuff, and they may, and any decisions that are made out of hurry, flurry, and scurry seldom work out well. Seldom do they work out well. And all of this stillness that we need, that we were born to have, that is robbed by the noise and busyness of life, we pay a tremendous sacrifice. And then I have people telling me this, "Pastor, my life is so big, I don't have time for this stillness stuff." But then as I watch, guess what? They have plenty of time for the things that they truly want to do. You see, this life of stillness has a word that we don't like, sacrifice and discipline. But the fruit is marvelous. Sacrifice and discipline. You might have to shut off that program. You know which one I'm talking about. You might have to tell Jesse Waters, "We're not going to spend the next couple nights together." Because somewhere along the way, you've got to take self and say, "Come with me." Because nobody's going to do it for you. And a life of stillness before God is something that you have to make a priority. Something that you must cultivate. When I was pastoring Sierra Bible Church, I usually arrived at the office about 5 o'clock in the morning. Because at 9 o'clock in the morning, the phone started ringing and the door started swinging, and the rest of the day was not mine. If I was going to have still, calm time before my Lord, I had to get there before the public did. And still, it's in the early mornings. What big advantage is, in the early mornings, I have more of a captive audience with God because nobody else is bugging him. And it's still a time of quiet before him. And these, my friends, are the ones that come to understand what Paul means when he talks about a heart that is filled with a peace that passes understanding. And how you can be going through the whaleboat existence of this world with the screaming and the cursing and the hubbub around you with a heart that is at peace because you rose to your day, to your week, to your task from his feet where you were being before you started doing. Psalm 119, 114 says, you are my hiding place and my shield. There is a place that we can shut out the noise. Oh, I have another question I've been asking people recently. When's the last time you shut off your cell phone for 24 hours? And you know what? Moab, Utah t-shirt, we just came from there. That's the eyebrow went up. Mary Moniz sat here and went, ugh. And that's what I usually get. It's like, you just stepped on my air hose. Shut it off for 24. And how many of you, even when you were pursuing a time of quiet in prayer or in reading your Bible, but it's sitting here and it goes buzz, buzz, whiz, whiz, and you leave the Lord hanging as you answer your stupid phone. You see, this that I'm talking about today, it doesn't happen by osmosis. Every one of you in here long for more peace in your hurry, scurry world. Long for joy that goes with that peace. And yet, I can't make the decision for you to do it. You have to let the peace of God rule in your heart. And you have to outorder your time. And you have to do those things that are necessary that you spend time with him. In intimacy. Before you rise to your doing. Turn me to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. And then, excuse my words, I don't know how to say this, then we have the biggest but in all of Scripture. But they who wait for the Lord, or one translation says upon the Lord, I like that one. Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. There's a sermon in every single one of those lines. But who is it that enjoys these? Those who wait upon the Lord. The music team can come on up. It is those who wait upon the Lord, who understand the necessity of being and doing, that find their strength renewed. Waiting on the Lord is personal. It's a transformative experience, but it requires this: trust and patience and faith. That the God who calls us to that place of quiet is the God that says, I'm going to make it worth your while if you'll come and get intimate with me. And it's not about just a passive standing by. It's coming into his presence with a confident expectation that something is going to come of this. It's going to blow my mind. It's a journey of learning that God has plans for your life. Jeremiah 29. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They're good plans. They're plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. We can trust God because his plans are greater than yours. January 2022, I was busy making my plans. I am so thankful that God short-circuited my program, because Sandy and I would not have experienced what we have in this last 4.5 years without it. Waiting on the Lord is a step of faith. But it's a step of faith believing that his timing is perfect and that he will fulfill his promises in your life. Way beyond anything you could imagine. Being and doing. Being and doing. May our doing not just be an exercise of motion and dead works, but may it count for the kingdom, because we rose to our doing from a position at his feet.
Thanks for joining us for another SBC Truckee message. If you have any questions about today's teaching or any of our past ones, feel free to reach out to our pastoral staff and they'd love to connect with you. We hope we'll see you back here next week for our next message. And until then, we pray you have a blessed week.